Psalm 119 tonight, one verse will be our text. Psalm 119, our 2022 theme this year is From Milk to Meat, and it's taken from Hebrews chapter 6, really the last part of Hebrews chapter 5, and then the first verse in Hebrews chapter 6, where it says, "Let us go on unto perfection." And we stated at the beginning of the year that we would delve into some hard issues. And I don't know that hard is the right word. It may not be the best word to use, but I use it because it does take some hard study. It does take some hard effort, if you will, if we're going to completely and fully understand the subject matter that we're going to begin to speak of tonight. And I don't know how many messages we will spend on this, but we will spend as many as we need to fully, at least hopefully, comprehend the subject matter. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse number 89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And that's going to be the title of this series, is Forever Settled. That's going to be the title, Forever Settled. And tonight's just going to be an introduction. And for how many ever messages for the next several Wednesday nights, maybe some Sunday nights, but specifically on Wednesday nights, we're going to look at a series dealing with the Bible version issue. And tonight we're just going to look at a little bit of introduction. My desire is not to be argumentative. If there might be someone, I know we have several folks that watch pretty much on a regular basis on live stream that I don't even know them. We had an individual last week who emailed with me during the missions conference, and so I don't know where everybody is as far as the Bible version issue, as far as folks that watch us on live stream. But my desire is not to be argumentative at all in this study, but to simply develop the reasons why we, Maranatha Baptist Church, why we hold to the King James Bible. And that is my simple desire. And so all I ask, whether it be someone watching by live stream or maybe even someone in the auditorium, all I ask is for an honest hearing. That's all I ask for. And after we're finished with this series, if you are still not convinced, so be it. But we're going to give the reasons why we as a church hold and why your pastor holds to the King James Bible. Now, if we're going to give an honest hearing, that means you have to hear all the messages. And so don't just take a few and then miss some of them and have a lot of questions. If we're going to have an honest hearing, we need to hear all of the messages, how many ever that's going to be. Let me say this from the get-go, I do not believe individuals who use other versions, I do not believe that they are not saved. I believe there's many people who hold to other versions who are genuinely saved. I do not believe they have wicked intentions per se. I simply believe that many good-intentioned Christians have simply never studied or have never been taught regarding the issues with the text. And that's really where the issue lies. And we'll get to all this. We will not get to it tonight. But if you take all of the different versions, and I read somewhere last night, and I don't know if this is true or not, I read somewhere last night that there are, in some form or fashion, more than 900 English versions now. Now that may be a little much. I don't know if that's absolutely true, but I do know it's several hundred. And I believe that many good-intentioned Christians just have never studied the issue, and they've never studied the issue with the text. Our King James Bible was translated from what we would call the Received Text. Many of the other versions that are used today, and again, we'll go through this, we'll go through the differences. You know, what are some of the differences? What are some of the verses that are left out? We'll go through those. But the difference primarily is with the text. Many of the modern day versions are translated from corrupted text. And so that's really the issue, but we'll get to that. And so tonight I want us to begin to look at this series entitled Forever Settled, taken right here from Psalm 119, verse number 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Father, we love You. We're thankful for Your Word tonight. And Father, we're thankful that You've given us, even as we look Sunday night, Father, You've given us a compass that shows us and guides us and navigates us through this life. Father, we would be absolutely lost without it because we are strangers. We're strangers to this world. And Father, we need Your Word. We need a guide. We need someone to direct us. And so, Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. And Lord, I do pray that over these next few weeks, Lord, that You would teach us, that You would help us to understand the issues that are primary with many of these different versions. I pray that if there was someone, would be someone here tonight, or maybe even someone watching by live stream, maybe has questions, I pray that those questions would be answered over the next few weeks. And so, Lord, we just ask for You to teach us in a wonderful way, and we'll thank You for it. Lord, we do pray that You'll be with our teenagers, our young people tonight. Father, if there would be anyone, whether in this auditorium or a teenager or a child that's here tonight without Christ, Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would help them to see their need for the Savior. Father, I pray specifically for this one today that raised the hand during the funeral service for Brother Rick. Lord, I pray that that individual got that settled today. And if they didn't, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will continue to convince until they settle that matter in their heart. And so, Lord, we pray for that tonight. We pray that You'd help us in here tonight. We'll thank You and praise You for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to give you two thoughts tonight, and we'll develop those. I want to give you, first of all, three declarations, and then I want to give you three definitions. And that's where we're going to start tonight, just an introduction. But I want to give you three declarations, and then I want to give you three definitions tonight. And so let's begin with the declarations. And I'd like for us to take our Bibles and go to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter number 3. And let me give you the first declaration tonight as we think about beginning this series and as we think about Forever Settled. And here's the first declaration tonight. God's enemies always strike at His authority. God's enemies always strike at His authority. And we find that at the very beginning of this book, the very beginning of our Bible, we find this borne out. Genesis chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman," and we know this, we've seen this verse many, many times, probably in our own Bible study and messages, the last part of verse number 4, "The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." And so the serpent comes and he asks Eve, he says, "Hath God really said," verse 5, he says, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And so we have, first of all tonight, the first declaration is simply this: God's enemies always strike at His authority. And what is His authority? His authority is His Word. You don't have to turn there, but let me read in the book of Matthew at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 7, verse 29. The Bible says, "For He taught them," verse 28, "and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine." And verse number 29 says, "For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." We know in John chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? The Word was God." Jesus Christ Himself is the very Word of God, and all of God's enemies, they strike at His authority. One commentator made this statement, this quote, and we, by the way, we find it right here in Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 8. In verse number 1, the serpent says, "Yea, hath God said." He is striking at the foundation of God Almighty Himself, and that is His authority. Hey, Eve, did God really say that? Eve, you know that God understands if you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, He knows that you're going to be as gods just like Him. Hath God said? One commentator said, "To eliminate, diminish, or question the Scriptures is to jeopardize man's central communication link with God." And isn't that what happened in Genesis chapter 3? In verse number 8, here comes God in the cool of the day. He came down to fellowship with Adam and Eve, just like He did every day. And He came down this day, but this day was different. Why? Because the serpent had attacked God's authority. Eve had given into that attack. And now their communication link wasn't what it used to be. Let me read that again. "To eliminate, diminish, or question the Scriptures is to jeopardize man's central communication link with God." I want us to think today, in our day, right now today, think about how the enemies are striking at God's authority today. God has three great institutions that He instituted: the family, government, and the church. And you think about how the enemy is striking at the authority of God in all three of those institutions. You think about the family today. You think about what many would call the nuclear family. We would call it the biblical family. A family with a husband and a wife and children. And there are many in our world, not just in our nation, but in our world, who are striking against the nuclear family today. When I say striking, I mean attacking against the nuclear family. Many of the movements in our nation today, their stated goal is the destruction of the nuclear family. And some people would say, "Well, why do you even need to talk about that in the church? You know, our families are fine. Our families aren't dealing with that." Listen, oh, no, 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 you don't understand. They are. Our moms and dads are having to deal with it with their children when they come home and ask questions about things that they heard at school, and about maybe a teacher that taught them that it's okay for two men to have two fathers. And Jonathan was showing me something even this afternoon. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't even wade into these waters tonight. How many of you know who Candace Owens is? How many of you like Candace Owens? Hey, last night I would have raised my hand. By the way, last night I watched her on Tucker Carlson. Jonathan showed me something today of two so-called conservative men. Anybody know who the Daily Wire is or what the Daily Wire is? Yeah, two conservative men work for the Daily Wire. And these two men holding up sonograms where these two men, conservative men, are going to adopt two babies together. Candace Owen liked their tweet. I was shocked. I was shocked. Here's a lady who is very conservative in many areas, is she not? Very. If you've ever heard her, she's very conservative in many areas. But I submit to us tonight, listen, This is why we must talk about it, because the family is the cornerstone of civilization. You break the family apart, you've just broke the civilization apart. And here you have two men who are supposedly conservative. They're cheating other husbands and wives out of babies, because those husbands and wives can't have babies, but they choose to live in such a way where they can't have babies. And they're going to take the opportunity of two children that a man and a woman could adopt, they're going to take that away. And here you have, and Jonathan, and I wish he hadn't showed it. Well, I'm glad he did, because it goes good with the message tonight. But he showed that to me, and I was shocked. And it wasn't just her. How many of you know what Blaze TV is? See, this is all conservative circle. They like the tweet too. I like Candace Owens up till last night. I don't denigrate her as an individual, but that is bad. When you say, I'd like that tweet where two men are holding sonograms saying, we're going to get to adopt two babies. And then you have all these conservative people, supposed conservative people, liking and liking and liking the post. That's where we're at. And you have families in our churches who are having to deal with that. Families in our churches who have to explain that to their children. And families in churches who are dealing with that in their own families. They're striking at the very authority of God Almighty. Listen, it doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter that we're in the year 2022. And I know you know this tonight. But listen, God has still said, it's one man, it's one woman. The man is to be the head of the household. The woman is to be submissive to her husband. And the children are supposed to be submissive to both of them. It's not supposed to be two fathers. It's not supposed to be two mommies. Authority. And that's what the enemy does. The enemy strikes. He always strikes. I'm sorry if I burst some of y'all's bubble tonight. Jonathan burst my bubble today. He did it first. He's like, Dad, I'm going to show you something. Sometimes I like it, sometimes I just don't show me. But that's where we're at. Even in our so-called conservative, here's the truth tonight, and you know this, I'm not telling you anything new. Look, the Republicans aren't going to save us from anything. We get so wrapped up, and I say me, we get so wrapped up sometimes in this political stuff. Look, the Republicans in Washington, D.C., the Republicans and Democrats aren't a whole lot different. Now, in the state houses, there's some difference. But in D.C., there's not a whole lot of difference between the two. You got a few that stand out. But especially in the Senate, not a whole lot of difference. In the House of Representatives, you have some that stand out and will stand up. Listen, the only thing that's going to help us, the only thing that's going to save anything is God Almighty. The only thing that's going to help and save us is for people to stay with what the Bible says. Think about, we've already mentioned it, think about government. The government cares nothing, and I'm speaking of our government, the government cares nothing of acknowledging the one who is greater than they are. And so you've got the family being decimated. You have the government who cares nothing about God, never wants to consult God or even mention the name of God. And then you have the church who is being duped into a perverted grace. The church who is supposed to be different. The church where we're strangers in this world and we're supposed to be peculiar and we're supposed to be different. And we've got the enemy telling us today, no, don't go so far. Don't be so crazy. Don't be so peculiar. You don't have to be that different to where we are perverting grace. To say that, hey, I'm under grace, I can do anything I want, live any way that I want, say anything I want, do anything I want to do, partake of anything I want to partake of. And so the enemy is striking at the three great institutions of God Almighty. And so number one, God's enemies always strike at His authority. And when we speak of the church, and we'll get to this in the third statement here in just a moment. But when we speak of the church is the pillar and the ground of the what? Truth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we better have truth. So number one, the first declaration tonight, God's enemies always strike at His authority. Let me give you the second declaration. We already read this in Psalm 119, verse number 89. God's Word is settled forever in heaven. God's Word is settled forever in heaven. By the way, take your Bibles and go back there to Psalm 119, where we began. While you're turning there, let me read Isaiah 40, another very familiar verse to us tonight. Isaiah 40, verse number 8. The Bible says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. But the Word of our God shall stand forever. And by the way, let me back up real quickly and just make a little side note. All of these different versions that have come about primarily have come about in the past 120 years. It really began in the late 1800s when, and you'll hear these two names a lot in our study, but it really began in the mid to the late 1800s with two professors who really bought in to the German Enlightenment. Their names were Westcott and Hort. And they took the corrupted text and they came up with the Revised Version, which became our American Standard Version at the beginning of the 1900s. And so for the past 120 years, that was really the beginning. That was really the... Now I know there was, you know, little sprinkles of translations and versions throughout history. But for us, for the English-speaking world, in the late 1800s, 1901 is when the American Standard Version was introduced to America. For the last 120 years, we have had version after version after version after version after version. And it really, in the past 50 years, it's really exploded. Can I submit to you a reason for that? It's because many Christians today and in the past 50 years, many Christians are looking for a Bible that they can stomach. Because they don't like a Bible that tells them that the things they do are wrong. And they're looking for a Bible that they can stomach, that is palatable for them. And so thus the explosion in the past really 50 years of all the different versions, and thus the explosion in the past 50 years of this perverted grace. Listen, everything God creates, the enemy perverts. Everything good God creates, the enemy perverts. You take marriage, you take the family, good institution that God created. What does the enemy do? He perverts it. Everything good that God has created, the enemy perverts. And so for the past 50 years or so, we've had this explosion. And again, I believe it's because we've had this explosion of materialism. We've had this explosion of, well, you know, that's a little too old-fashioned. And I'll say it again, and you'll probably hear it so much you'll get tired of it. I don't see anybody clamoring for educators to change the language in Shakespeare's writings. Well, we have to have a new Bible because the King James Bible, you just can't understand it. Well, if you don't study, you'll never understand it. If you don't read it and you don't study, you won't understand anything. You can dumb anything down as much as possible and you can water it down. If you're not going to study it, you're not going to understand that one either. But I don't hear people, I don't hear educators clamoring, professors clamoring for William Shakespeare's writings to be changed just because they're old English. No, they make you learn that stuff in school, don't you? Don't they? English lit, American lit, all those different things. No, they make you learn it. Number one tonight, the first declaration, God's enemies always strike at His authority. Secondly, God's Word is settled forever in His heaven. Psalm 119, I had you turn back there, verse number 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Verse 90, notice this. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Okay, look at the comparison he's making there. Okay, God, you created the earth and it still abides. Now, I understand there's going to be a day when it's going to burn up, and we find that in the Scriptures. God tells us that because of the sin of man. But he's making a comparison here. He's making an illustration here. He said, look, you created it and it still abides. Your word is settled in heaven. It still abides because you're faithful. Verse number 91, they continue this day. And I believe he's referring back to verse 9. He's speaking of creation. He says, they continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Verse 96, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. I've seen an end of all perfection, but your word is still there. There may be an end of other things, but your word is still there. God's word is settled forever in His heaven. God's enemies always strike at His authority, and God's word is settled forever in His heaven. The word settled means to fix. It means to establish. It means to stand erect. It means to perfect. So here's the question, and actually let me read you a couple of the verses real quickly if I could. Very last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 6. The Bible says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 8 says the same thing about Jesus Christ. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here's the truth tonight, or here's the question tonight. If God never changes, and if His Word is fixed and settled in heaven, then why all the changes? Then why all the changes? If God never changes, if Jesus Christ never changes, if His Word is settled in heaven, written by an individual thousands of years ago. Again, we don't know who the psalmist is in Psalm 119. Possibly, probably David. We don't know that though. But written thousands of years ago, and he said it's settled in heaven. Why all the changes in the past 120 years? Or really 50 years, if you want to get more technical. Why all the changes? So number two, God's Word, second declaration, God's Word is settled forever in heaven. Let me give you the third statement. God's people can stand or will stand only when they have His truth. Number one, God's enemies always strike at His authority. Number two, God's Word is settled forever in His heaven. Number three, God's people will stand and can stand only when they have His truth. And here's what I mean by that. God's people, 1 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. A people of truth, believers, must have a true book. We have to have a true book. If God is going to send His Son to die on the cross and save sinful man, do you think He's going to leave them here without instructions? You think He's going to leave them here, as we spoke Sunday night, without a compass? You think He's going to leave us here without truth when Jesus Christ is truth? And so when the Bible says, when the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, that the church, actually, let's just go there. Let's look at it real quickly. These three definitions, we'll go quickly through. 1 Timothy chapter 3. The first part of 1 Timothy 3, we're speaking about the qualifications of the elders, the bishop, the pastor, and the deacons. And then in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. All right, he's saying, look, Timothy, you need to know what kind of men are going to be pastors. You need to know what kind of men ought to be deacons. You need to know what kind of wives they ought to have. You ought to know how the church ought to behave itself. And if I tarry long, I'm sending you this so that you'll know. And look what he says at the last part of verse 15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So if God left us here as His church, and we are, the Bible's clear about that, that we as believers in the age of grace, we are the bride of Christ, we are His church, do you think He would leave us here without truth? Absolutely not. And so the declaration number three, God's people will stand and can stand only when they have His truth. But here's the truth. We have His truth. And that's how we can stand, because we have the truth. So, three declarations. God's enemies always strike at His authority. God's Word is settled forever in His heaven. And God's people stand only when they have His truth. And my point in saying that is that we do have His truth. Then let me give you three definitions and we'll be done tonight. First definition is revelation. Revelation. Revelation is the act of God by which He directly communicates truth not known before to the human mind. Revelation. By the way, that's what the entirety of the Scriptures are. They are the revelation of who God is. From Genesis to Revelation, it's not just revelation, it's from Genesis to Revelation. It is the revealing of who God is. It is the revealing of God's plan of redemption. There's a gentleman, an old English gentleman, I'm not even sure what century he wrote, but he wrote the book, God's Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And he talks about from Genesis, and he teaches from Genesis to Revelation. You see that scarlet thread of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation is the act of God by which He directly communicates truth not known before to the human mind. And that's what God has done for us in the Word. He has revealed Himself. He's revealed His plan. He's revealed His Son to us in His book. Then let me give you the second definition. Revelation, secondly, inspiration. Inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16. If you're in 1 Timothy 3, turn over just a couple of pages. 2 Timothy 3:16. You know the verse. Inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, some of the versions change this verse to say that all Scripture inspired by God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. They change it to put doubt on whether all of the Scripture is inspired or not. So instead of saying all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, Old Testament, New Testament, Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, they change it and translate it to say all Scripture that is inspired by God is profitable. Here's what they do. They put doubt on the authority of God's Word. Inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Most of you know what the word inspiration means. It means God breathed. It comes from the word theos and panein. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but theos meaning God and panein meaning breathed. And inspiration means God breathed. And it's an action word, if you will, meaning God is intimately active in this process. And so the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. God gave these men. By the way, let's do this too real quickly. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you look there real quickly? 2 Peter chapter number 1. Inspiration, God breathed. I hold, and our church holds, to two words when it comes to inspiration, verbal and plenary. Verbal and plenary. It means every word. Verbal means every word. Plenary means fully. It means complete. Every word fully inspired. Here's the truth tonight. We'll get into this more. I do not believe that the Bible just contains the thoughts of God. I believe the Bible contains the very Word of God. Doesn't just look, if I need instruction on something, I don't want somebody just to give me their thoughts. I want them to tell me exactly what I need to know. I want them to give me word by word instruction, word by word detail on what I need to know. God didn't just throw some thoughts down and say, hey, y'all figure it out from there. No, He said, the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I had you turn to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 20. The Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, inspired. By the way, notice that, don't miss that in the first part of verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter is speaking to individuals here who had seen Jesus Christ, who had heard Jesus Christ. And you know what he said? Peter said, in this Bible, in this book, in these words, we have just as sure a word of prophecy as the individuals that actually heard him speak. Because this is his very words. Inspiration. We believe we hold to the verbal and the plenary. The verbal, every word, plenary, fully inspired. All of it, whole, if you will. I have several other passages. If you're taking notes, let me give you a few other passages. We're not going to go to all these. Acts 1:16. Acts 28:25, 1 Corinthians 2:13, 1 Corinthians 14:37. Take your Bible and go to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. Inspiration, God breathed, God gave the word. Not just the thoughts. Hey, Paul, here are some thoughts. You put your words to it. No. He breathed the very words through Paul and through Peter and through these holy men of God as mentioned in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13. The Bible says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, notice this, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. Hey, you didn't receive it from us as it coming from us as the Word of men. No. But as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's the Word of God, inspiration. And then let me give you a third definition we need to be done. Purification. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Revelation, the act of God by which He directly communicates truth not known before to the human mind. Inspiration, God breathed. It's that act wherewith God gave holy men His very words that He wanted to give to us. Then thirdly, purification. Purification means to clear from defilement or imperfection, the process of making something spiritually clean. Psalm 12 and verse number 6. Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And we'll speak much more to this verse as we go forward. Verse 7 says, now there are a lot of people that think verse 7 is separate from verse 6. Verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Some people believe that is in the context of God protecting His people, as is spoken of by David here in Psalm 12. And that's fine if somebody thinks that. I believe verse 7 is referring to verse 6. That's my belief. That he says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. But if someone disagrees with me on that, that's okay. Verse 6 is the verse we need to see. Because the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth. Notice this, purified seven times. What happens? We've mentioned this before. The silver goes down and it's heated up and the dross comes to the top and they bring it up and they take the dross off. They put it back down and the silver is heated up and they bring it up and they wipe that dross off again until they get absolutely pure silver. And God Almighty says that's exactly what He has done with His Word. And we'll see that as we get into the actual translation, if you will, the actual purification, if you want to use that word tonight, of the Bible that we hold in our hands. I believe the Bible that I hold in my hands is perfect. I believe it's without error. I believe it's infallible. By the way, that's purification. Inerrant and infallible. Inerrant means there's no possible way for mistake. And so when we think about purification, there's two words we ought to think about. Inerrant, which means incapable of being wrong, and infallible, which means error-free, faultless, impeccable. Here's the truth tonight. If I thought this book was full of error, I'd go home and do something different. I would. If I spent all of my time questioning and doubting everything that's in this book, what's the use? How do we know that salvation by grace is true? If we question other parts, we don't know that that's true. And so you see what the enemy has done? He has struck at the very authority of God Almighty. I wonder, and this is just a wonder, churches that use or let people use any version that they want, I wonder what version they have their kids memorize verses in. And here's the truth. They're probably not memorizing verses. If a church says, well, you just use any version you want, they're all the same. By the way, they're not. Just use whatever version you want. They're all the same. Okay. What version are the kids going to memorize the verses in at VBS? That's a good question. And the truth is, they're probably not. Because who are we to say that one version is better than another version? And who are we to say that your version is wrong and my version is right? You see, the enemy is very crafty. And he is struck at the very authority of God Almighty. And what is His authority? It's His Word. It's His compass. It's His true north, as we talked about Sunday night. It's His Word. And I know some would say, well, Pastor, you believe that by faith. Yeah, it takes faith, yes. But the faith that we have tonight, it's not blind faith. Well, I just have faith that this Bible is the right Bible. It's not a blind faith. It's a studied out faith. Just like someone having faith in Jesus Christ is not a blind faith. It's a studied out faith. What does Romans 10 say? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? You see, faith is not blind. We get that idea sometimes. Well, that's your faith. That's what you believe. No, it's faith, yes, but it's a studied out faith. And that's what this is going to take. It's going to take study. Again, I don't condemn anyone that would hold to a different view than we have. But I would ask that individual to study. I would ask that individual to give us, to give me, an honest hearing. And maybe that might even be you in here tonight. I pray that you'll give an honest hearing over these next few weeks. Forever settled, three declarations and three definitions. Here's the truth tonight. Here's a subtitle that we're going to take with us over these next few weeks. The title of the series is Forever Settled. Here's the subtitle. The people of truth, and this was our third declaration, the people of truth must have a book of truth. the people of truth, that would be us, that would be the church, that would be those who have trusted Christ as Savior, must have a book of truth. They're not all the same. So which one is right? Because they're definitely not all the same. Jesus Christ, Muhammad, and Buddha are not the same. So which one's right? There are many people who talk about the Holy Spirit led me to do something, or led me to do this, or led me to do that, that was absolutely in opposition to the Word of God. Okay, who's right? The Holy Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit's not going to ask us to do something in opposition to the Word of God. So we must try the spirits, the Bible says. We must study. We have to study. We have to look at history. We have to look, okay, where did all of these different versions come from? And then we have to go from there. All right, let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. And Father, we ask that You'd help us in the weeks to come. And Father, I pray that You'd help us to be true to Your Word. And Father, help us to study. Help us to be fully informed. Help us not to be ignorant. Help us not to just have a knee-jerk reaction because maybe this is something I believed all my life. But Lord, help us to study. Help us to study to show ourselves approved. And so, Father, I pray that we'll do that over the next few weeks. Father, we are, once again, we're grateful for Your Word. Father, we're grateful that You have preserved it from generation to generation. Father, we're thankful that we have this book, this Bible, in our English language. And Father, we believe it's inerrant. We believe it's infallible. We believe that every bit of it was verbally and plenary inspired, that every bit of it is Your Word. And Father, we thank You for that tonight, that we can have confidence, that we can stand upon this book. Lord, help us as we pray. Lord, I pray that You'd intercede and incline Your ear toward us tonight. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Let's spend a little bit of time. It's 8:05. If you need to go, I understand. But if you can, let's take a little time and pray tonight, okay?